wonderful little section of words from a movie called Princess Bride, dealing with marriage. And that's exactly what I'm here to share on today, is the relationship of marriage and the biblical worldview. I'll steal that from Todd, since he started it, of marriage. Not that he invented it, but I hadn't thought of it, and I like it, so I'll go with it in this instance, too. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's really good that I chose 1 Peter, because I had some other ideas in mind, and Todd took them all, so you don't get to hear multiple on the same passages of teaching, so that's good. If we look around in our culture today, in our world today, we have a problem. Marriages are struggling because of poor understanding of a husband and wife's God-given roles in marriage. Women don't feel loved, and men don't feel respected. And lest we think that because we're meeting here today on the Shabbat, that all of a sudden we've figured things out, between myself and my wife and our dealings with those who call themselves Torah keepers, I would dare say that somewhere upwards of 70% of the marriages of the people we know are ending in divorce. More people are divorced than not. Why is that? Why is it that we look around and we see this, what I will call an epidemic far greater than COVID-19, surrounding our culture and those who claim to be followers of Yeshua? It was God himself who said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. So we see that God answers Adam's loneliness by giving him a wife. He designed the lifelong covenant relationship of marriage to be the cornerstone of all human society. All right, so the relationship with God the Father, that's the foundation. That was the start. And built upon that foundation was the next layer, marriage. So since marriage is God's idea, it makes sense to consult him for directions on how to make it successful. And that is why I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In his theory, he starts out in verse 1, and I have to get back to there one second. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Usually, that section there is where a lot is talked about. And if we go on, and we're going to be verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter. How many of those just dealt with wives? Anybody? 6 out of 7. And I'm sure all the women are going, "That's not fair." You know? Women, our men should have like 37, right? So yeah, it seems so skewed by people. And everybody comes, and you could hear lots of different commentary on this. So I'm going to try to be fast, though, because I don't have much time to do this today. Let's start with a story of a couple that are some friends of ours. I'm going to call them George and Martha, all right? Because that way you don't know who they are if you ever meet them sometime. But George and Martha was the first that came into our lives. And Martha met my wife, Ann, happenstance in a place that we lived. And in the course of their relationship, due to a similar interest, found out that Martha was a pagan. And you know what a pagan means? That means that you worship pagan stuff and you practice pagan things and you look into doing the pagan arts of things that have happened throughout various pagan cultures in the world. It wasn't just meaning that she didn't believe in God, it meant that she actively was pursuing a religion based upon worshiping the things of this world, idolatry, evil, and different spirits, evil spirits in this world. So through this interest, Anne and Martha developed a relationship. And we found out that Martha was married and had children. And that their marriage was terrible. And she pretty much hated her husband. And her children were a mess. And she would bring her children over to our house to play with our kids. And it was a situation where you're trying to hope that your kids aren't getting infested by what's being on and being dealt with. And so you're like constantly there, you know, to make sure that something isn't said or done that would affect your children. But through their experience, Martha, seeing our lives and our family, started asking questions of Anne, my wife, and would start saying, like looking at things and noticing things like, okay, your kids don't talk back to you. Your kids aren't like hitting each other. Your kids aren't acting inappropriate. And when I asked them to come here, walking the other way, and that she noticed this stuff and began to ask questions. And through that, we began to develop even further relationship into the life of Martha. Come to find out, Martha's husband was Roman Catholic and she was pagan, as we said, and they didn't have anything in common, and their house was like one giant anger fest every time they went home. It was yelling and screaming, etc., etc. But she, for some reason, she kept coming over and talking to Anne and wanting to spend time with us. This happened over and over again. Eventually, Martha became a believer in Yeshua and turned away from the pagan ways that she had claimed beforehand. That led to a new experience, which is really interesting what Todd was saying about the chewing on the word. Because here's a person who doesn't know anything about the Bible and really has no way to, if we said, here's a Bible, we'd go, that's nice, and probably go put it somewhere in their house. And so you begin to feed little bits of food at a time to that person and let them go home and chew on that food. Because they can't handle if you threw a whole four-course meal in front of them. And that would just be like, okay, and they'd do nothing. So you give them a piece of bread to chew on for a day, for a week. And then the next week you give them another piece of bread. And the next week a little bit of vegetables. And then the next week you give them a little piece of meat, you know. And slowly over time, Martha's behavior began to change. And it allowed Anne to be able to impart in her spiritual truths about what it is to be a godly woman and how is it to relate to your husband. It wasn't all, didn't like overnight change. It wasn't all goodies and candy. As soon as it started happening, there were a lot of ups and a lot of downs. There were a lot of days where you're like, do we really have to see her again? Because of the frustration of what was going on. We have moved away after that relationship after 2 years. And she became a believer. And we were gone for 3 years out of their lives, long distance, still keeping in touch a little bit. And in that time, her husband became a believer, as witnessed by her and the little changes in her life. Now, I remember one instance where they got in a really big knockdown, drag-out fight over, I don't know what, TV, over TV, okay? No one ever has fights over TV, right? Over TV. You know, and they were poor, okay? These were not wealthy people. They were struggling, hand-to-mouth people. And they lived in a little old beaten-up trailer they had found, probably gotten from somebody secondhand, that lived on a piece of property that was undeveloped and so on and so forth. Well, they got in this fight, and it was the one possession he really liked. And she opened the door, grabbed that TV, and chucked it out the window, or out the door, and smashed into a million pieces on the ground. Great anger ensued. And when we heard this, we're like, okay, they're divorced, they're gone, they're done. But God and the Word overcame that situation. And Donald became a believer. George did. Yes, I knew this was going to happen. Okay, forgive me. George. Okay. So after 3 years, we move back somewhere near them and meet up with them again as we come back. And it's like a total different change in their family. The kids are respectful. The behavior of the kids is one where they're kind to each other and they care about each other. And the parent, they listen to the parents. And George is a very soft-spoken individual, naturally. But even with that, when it seems like, you know, okay, they're going to roll over him, there's still a sense of listening. And a lot of it dealt with the way that Martha treated George. So, and now that I've wasted my entire time, I have to try and get through this now. So we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and two ways that the world shows women to win a man or a husband to their will. Okay, and it says, you know, the word win there, it says that you may win over an unbelieving husband. Win. Okay, you look at that word as to get a gain, acquire something, get the win, okay? You think of the Olympics right now and how all the people work all their lives to get a gold, one race, right? One medal is what they do. In the world, everybody says you need to get a man, says women, and here's how you do it. Number one, is through words. You nag. You argue with your man. You get him to throw his hands up and say, fine, do it your way. Or you do it through beauty and looks. Dress to the nines or provocatively. Seek to allure him to your whims. And you know what? These do work. Men can be molded by these. When I think of it, I think of Delilah and Samson. In Judges chapter 16, verses 16-17a, it says, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily with the words and pressed him, that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her everything about him. She put him on his head on her lap and used all her feminine charms to press him to do her will. Wives, if you win the argument or the current battle, but you won't win the heart by doing these things. It may seem like you're going to get what you want, just like Delilah, but instead, you will destroy your relationship. How then are wives to act then within the marriage relationship? Well, Peter shares with us right away. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Peter starts by saying a general phrase before breaking it down. In verse 1, he says, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if you do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. you look down to verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Don't let adornment be merely or only an outward appearance. I'm going to tell you what the apostle is not saying in this verse to start with. He is not saying that looking beautiful, dressing nicely, wearing jewelry and makeup are bad. These are fine and are a blessing to be able to do for your husband slash future husband if you're not married yet. What the apostle is saying, don't be the Kardashians or Britney Spears, or for those that are a little bit on the older side, Zsa Zsa Gabor. Remember her? Exactly. That's on the older side. Context is everything, right? Good looks, or beauty, is only skin deep. Good looks do not a beautiful woman make. Instead, be a Proverbs 31 wife. And there it says, if you go back, I think it's in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far more than rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." We look at that term virtuous there. It's the Hebrew word chayil. And it has comes from the concept of a bowstring drill. Anybody ever heard of a bowstring drill? Okay, everybody knows what a bow is, right? Now take a piece of wood, stick it in the middle, wrap the string of the bow around it, put a copper drill bit on the bottom, and you put a thing in your hand, not your hand, a little piece on top that acts as a bearing, and you go back and forth with that bow, and that drill bit turns and drills a hole. This term halil, virtuous, has the concept of force. Okay, that drill bit, that bowstring thing, is going to force its way into a piece of rock. Go on YouTube, say bowstring drill, and you'll find one of these and you'll get it. More people are understanding of it in the context of starting a fire, where you stick a piece of that on top of another piece of wood and you go back and forth, you create friction, and it eventually heats up and starts the fire, right? Similar concept. Idea is we're forcing our way through that wood or that piece of rock to make a hole. So this idea of virtuous is forceful, but it also has the context further as used of words of competent, of great ability, excellence, moral worth, skillful, knowledgeable. It's used in verses such as Ruth 3 and verse 11, where he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." What made Ruth virtuous? What do we see about her life in that context? We see that she took care of her mother-in-law, that she didn't have to. We see that she went out and gleaned food because they were poor along the sides of the way. And when Boaz, the guy who was seen to take interest in her, when Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "This is what you're going to do for him," she followed those rules, requirements, whatever, explicitly, as Naomi had taught her. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." The term excellent there is the same word, this virtuous, or you could be a virtuous woman, is the crown of her husband. And it likens the opposite, is one who causes shame is like the rottenness in his bones. When I look at this, I go, how can force and submission go together when they seem like polar opposites? Well, Peter goes on, he says, "By chaste conduct with fear." So we look back at verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The term chaste there, not really a word we use nowadays, is it very much? In the Greek, it's the word hagnos. And if you knew too much Greek, there's another term, hagios. Okay, and that term is what is the word that we use, holy. And the term hagnos is a derivative of it. So from the Greek word for holy, to have a character that is set apart. And then go on and it says, with fear. A woman is to have a set apart character because of the fear of God, the reverence of the Creator. The simple power of a godly life is 1,000 times more effective than any high-pressure tactics a woman can use on her husband. It's like the CEV translation says, because he will see how you honor God and live a pure life. Just like George saw with Martha, George didn't want to have anything to do with what Martha was starting to get and understand. But because she strove to do these things that Scripture says to do, little by little, and no, she wasn't perfect. There were still arguments and things going on, but little by little, he saw her character change because of the power of the Word of God in her life, and it affected his life. Until finally he realized the way he needed to change and that he needed the power of God in his life. This conduct, as it says in verse 4, comes from the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Again, we see what I call a 2x100 principle found in Scripture. It's where you see two juxtaposed ideas that come together to make a singular concept. The best one I have of this, and most of you probably understand this, is God's foreknowledge versus man's free will, right? And what do we usually see in the theological circles on this end is God's foreknowledge over here versus man's free will. But in reality, God says both are accurate 100% of the time, right? And so you have what seems like two 100%, two totally dichotomous things coming together as one thing. Now you could liken this also to a marriage, can't you? Two 100%, two different people coming together to make up one new 100%. So here we see that a woman can be both virtuous or a force to be reckoned with, and submissive with a gentle and quiet spirit. How? By implementing God's word in her life, by loving and respecting her husband, letting him lead your marriage and family, not nagging him when he isn't as spiritual as you believe he should be, not belittling him or questioning all his decisions in front of others, especially the children. Peter then goes on and adds to it that even if an unbeliever, you may win them to God. Okay, so what would be the greatest difficulty of a woman in a marriage for her husband? Well, if for a biblical woman, a woman of God, that would be an unbelieving husband. Why? Because he's not yoked, right? He's not equally yoked, is he? He's not looking for the same directions. His view on life is over here and hers is over here, right? So how do you bring the two together? That's where Peter goes to and says, that's the biggest you can be apart. And yet God says we can bring you together. And the way to do that is by this to let your love and character be factors in opening his heart to Yehovah and his ways. And it says the meek and quiet spirit. The idea of meek is my power under God's control. My power under God's control. My lips under God's control. My eyes under God's control. My ears under God's control. My thoughts, my emotions, actions, attitudes, responses, and relationships, all under God's control. A meek spirit is one where a biblical woman lives under the moment-by-moment leading of God's word in her life. There's a whole section here on Sarah, and we can go in and talk to that. I'll try and just paraphrase it very quickly because I'm out of time. But Peter leaves a clue to the real meaning of this section at the end of verse 6 when he says, "A Christian wives are the daughters of Sarah, or godly wives are the daughters of Sarah, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." The phrase "give way to fear" suggests an emotional state that is easily rattled by problems and quickly alarmed by the what-ifs of life. What if things don't work? What if we run out of money? What if my husband makes a bad decision? What if our children get sick? What if we can't find a place to live? It's kind of like the whole thing with Satan, and the person was giving heed to Satan, that when we speak these things, when we constantly are thinking and worrying and talking about them, we give them credence in our lives. And like it is said, it says, "Whatever is pure, good, lovely, think on these things, and that will change the way you look at your life and at your husband." Now, Peter doesn't end his thoughts on the marriage relationship in verse 6, but just as in verse 1, he says, "Likewise," and he goes on in verse 7 to say, "Likewise, husbands." Quick now, for those that are older than the age of, say, 35, 40, what well-known actor said the following? "I don't like danger. I'm not a womanizer. My happiest moments are when I'm at home with my wife or in the company of a couple of good friends. I don't covet wealth. I do want to be able to end my days in dignity and leave my wife relatively well provided for." Probably has, no one has a clue, right? So here's a hint. He starred in many movies and TV shows, including Fantasy Island, Star Trek The Wrath of Khan, and Spy Kids 2. Ricardo Montalban. His son said of this actor, "To me, the greatest Latin lover in the world was my dad, who married my mother and was faithful to her until the day he died 55 years later." Now that's a great lover, a man who is intelligent and romantic enough to keep one woman interested all the time. Men, how are we to be the godly husbands that Yehovah has called us to be in our marriages and families? How are we to live out our spiritual relationship with Abba and the physical relationships in our homes? That is the point of the verse here addressing husbands. Do you want to have a spiritual relationship with your Heavenly Father? Get your act together in your home. He starts out with the verse there. It says, "Dwell with your wife." Verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Wow. You know, people are very often, they hit that first section. They don't realize that last phrase there and the connection it makes. Dwell with them with understanding. In the ESV, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." That word "dwell" in the Greek means fundamentally to share the same bed. The King James here calls the husband to live with his wife according to knowledge. This phrase Peter uses similar to the way the King James puts marital intimacy throughout the Bible. Like, for instance, in Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Same idea. Peter doesn't leave anything to chance, whether our relationship with God, government, bosses, or our spouse. He makes sure that every aspect of life is put in line with God's word. If we desire the blessings, men, that God so graciously wants to give us in our heavenly and earthly relationships, we must listen here to Peter. Here he writes a letter to the people, the churches, explaining the most intimate of relationships. And he says, know your wife. Not just physically, as so often the case with men in marriage relationship, but study her. Get to know what makes her tick. Figure out how her mind works and learn what are her desires, her hopes, and her dreams. Women are amazing. That's why you can be married for 19 years, 30 years, or 70 plus years and still find a wife a fascinating and captivating thing. I'm going to use a moment to brag about my wife. She's a piano player, a writer, a mom, a businesswoman, a researcher, a Bible scholar, a trusted advisor, my helpmate and soulmate, my best friend, and I strive to encourage her in all her pursuits. A wise and godly husband really gets to know his wife and see every facet of who she is. He sees her overall shape. And no, I'm not just talking about her figure. Her shape, her spiritual gifts, her heart, her abilities, her personality, and her experiences. Everything that makes her up. This person totally gets and knows her. Then he steps back and says, wife, let's take on the world together. If you don't believe that, then go back and read Proverbs 31, where it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Men, husbands, young men, if you want this type of wife, then you must love her to that type of wife. Treat her as one. Dwell with her as if she already is capable of and does the things of a Proverbs 31 woman. Honor her. Give her value. Treat her as a fine vase of great worth. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. How many of you know, gave your wife a diamond ring? Okay, some. One hand. Two. All right, good. A couple people are listening. Two hands. Okay, I did too. So over there, there's three. Okay, we're up to four now. This is great. We're getting there. Five. All right. I'll have to say that, and not so much the worry of a ring per se, but the diamond. If I was to ask, most people on the street would be considered the most valuable jewel in the world, right? The reality is a ruby actually is. Rubies are far rarer than diamonds are. The only reason we think diamonds are of more value is because of a great marketing campaign in the last 200 years. But reality is a ruby is far rarer, and a good one is very, very expensive. And yet, Solomon in all his wisdom says that a woman, a virtuous woman, is worth far more than that. That's what we need to be looking for. That is what we need to see in our wives, or in the one who we want to have as our wife. A woman who is far greater than rubies. Treat her as such, and you will have one. That way. And lastly, there it says, because she is a fellow heir. So honor your wife and treat her with love and compassion because she is a fellow heir. Peter's first section here emphasizes the differences between a husband and a wife. Here he emphasizes the sameness between them. If you do not want your prayer life in connection with Yehovah hindered, don't treat your wife less than how Abba sees her. If you say that you are a godly man, then you better look to what the Father sees about your wife, because he sees her as a very prized possession. If you do not want to have your prayer life and connection hindered, treat her as Abba treats her. Love her, nurture her, honor her, speak kind and loving words to her. A man who takes Peter's command fully into account may end up doing some unique things. For example, he might actually help around the house, do the dishes, do the laundry, take out trash or cook or change diapers or get kids up and ready for school. A man who has an idea, understanding of a godly woman and a godly marriage seeks to be there to encourage and strengthen his wife and be the one to come along and help her. In closing, there is a story, it's not a story, there is a research article that was done where they took two sets of students who were all basically ever tested, and they all tested out exactly pretty much the same. Average kids at best. They were struggling with different things. They were not well taught. They took these kids and they took new teachers. And to one set of teachers, they split the kids in half. And one set of teachers, they told them that these kids were honor students, that they were the top of their class, and that they had high marks and everything. Over on this side, they told these teachers that these kids had a lot of learning disabilities and they struggled in school and had a lot of issues with behavior and things like that. And they went all through school that year teaching and training these kids based upon what they were initially taught. When they got done at the end of the year, they retested them. This class over here, this group that was told that they were highly knowledgeable and skilled, their marks all increased highly. This group over here, exactly the opposite. The reality of that thing to me in a marriage is how we look towards our wives is the wife that we are going to get. If we want to not have a wonderful wife, treat her not as a wonderful wife. If you want a wonderful wife, then treat her as one. And you might be surprised what you get. If you're not experiencing joy in your marriage, wives, love and submit to your husbands as Yeshua submitted to his heavenly Father. Husbands, love and honor your wife as Yeshua loves his bride, giving yourself for her and treating her with dignity, honor, and as a fellow heir in Yeshua. Shalom.